Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I know that you all are just chomping at the bit to get to the hymns. At least a few of you are. But before we do that, the Book of Order actually demands that we do two things. Don't you love it when the Book of Order demands that we actually have to do things? What, might you be asking, does the Book of Order demand of us that is so urgent as to prevent us from getting our former Baptist grooves on? Don't even try to deny it. I know who you are. I can always spot the former Baptist by those who don't need the hymnal to sing the Fanny Crosby hymns. Well, here is the answer. Anytime we have the joy of celebrating baptism, the Directory for Worship has two things we have to do. We have to read Scripture and I have to preach from it. That's the first thing, however brief it may be. And then we have to say the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite after we sing today. In Presbyterian services of worship, we are dictated by what is in the Directory for Worship. And one of the rules that is there is that the Word is always central to our worship. That's why I have to read and preach. And that if we're to have baptism, it must take place as a response to that Word. So we can't have a baptism without at least a nominal sermon. And the Apostles' Creed, well, it is an ancient baptismal creed, probably the oldest. And it lays out in its words the fundamentals of what we believe. There's a reason why we recite it at baptism. Now, I know we do tend to repeat things in worship quite a bit. That's how I know the former Episcopalians. You're the ones that love it when we repeat things. Don't deny it. I know who you are. Now, I know some of you like a little more variety on the creeds than others, and I know who you are, too. You're the ones that are muttering as we get through the Apostles' Creed. But I'll tell you, I can also see when a five-year-old begins murmuring those words, and you know that it is becoming a part of who she is, that someday it will ground her faith. I also, from my vantage point, get to see when a particular little boy, more exuberantly than anyone around him, replies, "In Jesus Christ we are forgiven," after the liturgist says, "Believe the new good news of the gospel," because he's heard it. He's learned it. It's becoming part of who he is. I also get the remarkable vantage point when I go with our deacons to take communion to homebound members. I'm thinking of a particular instance where I was sitting in the living room of a very, very hard of hearing member of our congregation. She could not hear a word I said as I broke the bread and poured the juice. And believe me, I am one who can identify with this. And so it was immensely moving when we got to the words of the Lord's Prayer and when she read the words, "Our Father," on my lips and that of the deacon. She joined in with us. Her eyes lit up. And once again, she was a part of the worshiping body of her community of faith. That's why we repeat things so much. I think all these little repetitions are ways of strengthening our inner being. Think about it. When you need the words of the 23rd Psalm, do you want to be fumbling to find the middle of your Bible to find it? No, you want it to be there, to be part of who you are. The same with the Lord's Prayer and all of these other rubrics of Christian worship. That's one of the reasons I preach so often about the importance of faith practices in shaping what our faith ultimately becomes. Singing hymns is one of those faith practices as well. Singing hymns, joining our voices with Christians across the ages in sometimes very ancient hymns and sometimes somewhat newer hymns, ground us in faith. They strengthen our inner being. Those very same words have the capacity to lift us to places of great joy. I can't tell you the number of times when I have sat down after a sermon thinking, well, that's the best I could give, but I'm not sure it did it. Only to look out at the congregation and see that it was the hymn that made the sermon soar and stick. I know I've told you before the story that my colleague Dave Davis at the Nassau Presbyterian Church tells of going to officiate the funeral of a member of his congregation who was a great dignitary, so there was a huge funeral congregation gathered around him. And he said that because the deceased had a great fondness for the very Fanny Crosby hymns that I mentioned, they were requested. Did you know that Fanny Crosby was a distant cousin of Ruth Lynn Newell, one of our great saints here at Morningside who has gone into the church triumphant? And he said, when the congregation rose to sing, he could spot his own. He could tell who the members of the church were because they were the ones who were singing with great gusto. They were the ones, he said, who got what it was we had come together to do. Well, that's not just true at life's end when we claim God's promises by the practices that shape our faith. It's certainly true then, but it is also true at life's beginning. These are the promises that we sing today. The words we sing are the promises we claim on behalf of Finley for her and for ourselves, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls. So as we get into the hymns, listen. Listen to what you are singing. Stand on the promises. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Know that all that we have needed, God's hand hath provided. Remember that grace will lead us home and be lost in wonder, love, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.